In case you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we've been answering the question, what does a true, genuine Christian look like as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1-10? We're still in this chapter. When I first started it, I thought, oh, we'll get one or two messages and be on our way. Well, it doesn't look like that's going to happen. And by the time we get done with chapter 1, you're gonna be sick of it. But we're pressing on because as I get into these, I just see them as so important for me and for you and just for the body of Christ, generally speaking. In this chapter here, we find seven characteristics of a Christian. And so I'm going to review those quickly. I have them on the screen there for you so you can read along. So let me just tell you what they are. Number one, a Christian is someone who has a new identity. Number two, a Christian is someone whose life has been genuinely changed by Jesus Christ. Number three, a Christian is someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Number four, a Christian is someone who is willing to suffer for Christ. And number five, a Christian is someone who's full of joy. Number six, a Christian is someone who has a burden for the lost. And last, number seven, a Christian is someone who is prepared or waiting for his return. We've already looked at number one and number two. Number one says that a Christian is someone, according to verse one, is someone who has believed the message of the gospel and is now in Christ, it says. That means that in Christ you're a new creature. That means that in Christ you've been given a brand new heart, it says in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel said that your heart of stone, a heart that you had before you were saved, a heart that did not care about God, a heart that didn't care about His Word, didn't care about prayer or the lost or worship or serving Him or giving or anything else, was replaced. Not reconstructed or revamped, but replaced by God with what He calls a heart of flesh. Now that's a heart that is now alive towards God. That is a heart that's now alive towards His family, for the church, for the people of God. You now have a heart that cares about what God cares about. You will love what He loves. You will seek to do what He would do. See, we are truly what John says, born again. The question this morning is this: are you? Does that describe you this morning? Are you a new creature in Christ that has been given by God a new heart? You become a new person on the inside? And because of that truth, because of point one, you now can change. You now can live a different kind of life because He's changed us on the inside. That's point two. Point number two says a Christian is someone who is being changed by Jesus Christ through the power of the indwelling Spirit. And we looked at verse 2 through 5 and then verse 9. That change is described clearly in verse 9 where it says this: that you turn to God from idols, the idols of your heart, to what? To serve the living and true God. You turn to God from the idols of our heart to serve the living and true God. This tells us that a true Christian is someone who is now no longer choosing to serve and bow down to the idols of that are in his or her life, that are in his or her heart. But they're now choosing to bow down and serve the living and true God. See, before your salvation, you walked in the way of the world. But then at salvation, God gave you a new heart. God made you a new creature in Him. And because of that, we want to live His way. Live according to His commands. We want to please Him in all that we do. That's number one and two. That leads us into number three. And I want to read verse 6 and 7. This is number 3, comes out of 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message of the gospel with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model, an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Number 3, a Christian is someone who is now a follower of Jesus Christ. The King James used the word follower. In the NIV it says, verse 6, as a result of believing the gospel message and becoming a new creature in Christ, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Paul is saying, I have no doubt you're saved. I have no doubt that you're in Christ. I have no doubt that as one who's in Christ and is in this process of sanctification or this process of changing, I have no doubt because I have seen and I hear, because Paul is in Corinth when he writes this, that you have become imitators or followers of us and of the Lord. He's seeing this change. The Greek word that is used there is mimetai or mimetes. That's the Greek word from which we get our English word mimic. Or it also is the pantomime. You've seen those. They're doing that. That comes from this word here. Paul is saying, I know you're a Christian, a real, genuine, born-again, saved Christian, because you have become mimetai, little copies of Christ. Instead of being little copies of the ungodly like you were before you were saved, you have become little copies of the godly. The Bible tells us that we as the church, you and I that know Christ, that we are the body of Christ on earth. And for many people, you may be the only Jesus they will ever meet or see, because most people will never read the Bible. So the only Jesus they will see is you, because as a Christian, you belong to Christ. As a Christian, you are seen as a little Christ, a mimetai, a mimic, a follower of His. The order that's given in this verse here by Paul is both very important and it's also very natural, where he says you became an imitator or a follower or a mimetai of us and of the Lord. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was directly converted by Christ Himself. And then I believe that he went to the backside of the desert, and while he was there for 3 years, that he was in school. And Jesus Himself became his teacher. And so he was converted by Jesus Christ, and he was taught directly by Jesus Christ. Christ Himself discipled Paul. And so here's Paul out there, converted by Christ on the road to Damascus. Thank you. We'll get through this together. And that happened. And then eventually in time, he went to the backside of the desert and he was taught by Christ. So then Paul left that and he became a follower or an imitator or a mimetai of Christ. And then, after he does that, he goes out and he starts witnessing. And so we find him finally here in Thessalonica, and he begins to share the gospel with these people, and then they come to know Christ as Savior. And so then they start following Paul, who's following Christ, is what he says here. Now, when I was a little boy, I remember we lived in a house that had about, a quarter acre or half an acre of property, and we had the lawn and everything, but past the lawn was some fruit trees, and my dad had a rototiller, and he would go out there and he would keep all that property behind us rotor tillered up because to keep the weeds down. And so he did every year, spent a lot of time out there because it was quite a bit of property, rotor tillering. And so he'd go out there and he'd be tilling along, and so I'd be right behind him. And what I did as a little boy, and it was normal and natural thing to want to do, as he went along, I would try to step in his footprints. And I'd be following back, and they were a little difficult because I had short, well, still do, but my legs were shorter then. And so I was following him. I was being I was mimicking him. I was following him. And so now as I did that and I was going along, at one point I remember looking back, and then my brother, who was 2 years younger, was then following. He was stepping in my footprints and my dad's footprints. So here we are in this row going like this. And that's exactly the illustration that Paul is giving. Paul says, I am imitating, I am following Christ. Christ saved him and discipled him, and he's following him. And those that he led to Christ now turn, and they are following Paul, who's following Christ, walking in his footprints, in his steps. And then the Thessalonian people, then they witness. And then those people, what they do? Well, they started following the Thessalonica people, those Christians, who were following Paul and who were following Christ. And it's been that way ever since the beginning. And so it's a normal, natural thing. He says, because you're imitating me and I'm following him. And that's the point that he's giving here in this particular story and this illustration here. As we seek to follow Christ together, does that mean, number one, does that mean that sometimes I might miss a step? When I was trying to follow my dad, did I sometimes miss a step?
Yeah,
sometimes we miss a step. Does that also, can that mean that sometimes as I was following him, I started goofing around as a little boy? Next thing I know, that he was way up there and I was way back there. And so I was following at a distance. Couldn't see him too well. Yeah. And what if I followed him at a distance, but there were either mountains or trees or rocks or whatever, big ones in the way, and he got so far ahead of me that I couldn't see him any longer, and then I made a wrong turn? Could that happen? Yes. Does that happen when we seek to follow Christ? Yes. Sometimes we miss a step. Sometimes we might start following too far behind, and then we lose sense of direction. Instead of going his direction, we go off this way. Now, what happens if my dad is out there and he's working away in a big field and I'm following him, and then I get distracted in some way and I get off and he looks back and he doesn't see me? What would my dad do if he really loved me and cared for me, knowing that there were dangers around and water I could fall in and whatever? He would stop and he would chase me down and he would find me. And then it's very possible, depending on the circumstances, that I could have got a licking, discipline. And that's exactly what God the Father does. And so he's not saying that, even Paul's not saying that I never missed a step, or I maybe never lagged behind too far, or I may have never went to the right when I should have went to the left and I had to hurry and get back. It's not saying that there, because all those things are true as we look at this. So this order is very important. And then this order that he gives here is very natural. When a person hears and responds to the gospel and is truly saved, that brand new convert will automatically look to the older, more mature Christian, like maybe you, look to you to learn how to live the Christian life. And the reason it's that way is because there hasn't been enough time for him to be discipled yet. There hasn't been enough time for him to learn truth yet. That takes time to do that. And so what does a brand new Christian do who knows nothing about nothing? And it takes time to learn those truths and principles. It takes time to know what it means to be a Christian and how to live as a Christian. What does he do? He looks to the more mature. He looks to those that led him to Christ. He begins to mimic them. So these Thessalonican Christians, and a lot of times people say he was just there 3 weeks and then took off. I think he's probably there longer than 3 weeks. But anyways, we won't get into that. But you know how long it's taken you to get the hang of it? Sometimes months, years. So how would they know how to live and what to do? They've mimicked Paul, who was mimicking Christ. Now here's the thought. What happens if I'm following my Paul, whoever that might be, who I'm just assuming is following Christ? And so I'm following him because I'm a new Christian. I haven't been at it long enough. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what's expected of me because I haven't been taught it yet. So I'm going along following him. What happens if all of a sudden he goes the wrong direction and I'm following him that way when Christ went this way? Well, we're still without excuse because we have the original right here. We have the footsteps of Christ himself in the Gospels, and then we have Paul right here. And so we're still without excuse because we can still go back and find the original walk and life. So we see here that we follow those ahead of us, those who have walked before us. And it's normal and natural for a new Christian to do that. That means that you are an example, and your example is very, very important. We find in both the Old Testament and New Testament that the leaders, the writers of those books, never ever told people not to follow them. Paul said over and over, follow me, follow me, follow me. Why? Because I am following Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore I urge you, Paul says, imitate me. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Philippians 3:17 says, join with others in following my example. Let's follow his example together, he says. The only way a new believer will learn how to live and know what's important in the Christian life is seen by your example and my example. See, God has blessed us with some new believers in our church. And that is a great joy and a great blessing, is it not? But at the same time, it's a great, awesome, unbelievable responsibility that we have. Because maybe, just maybe, one of them is learning from you how to live the Christian life because they're watching you. None of us know who's watching us and learning from us what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let me ask you this question. What is he or she learning from you? If you say, I'm a Christian, you are also saying, whether you want to or not, or whether you like it or not, it makes no difference. You're also saying what Paul said, follow my example. Join with others in following my example. Do what I do. I'm a Christian. And the desire of my heart, the goal of my life is to follow him. And that's true of every one of us. He's saying, if I say I'm a Christian, then it's automatic. There's nothing you can do about it. You're saying, do what I do. live like I live. Do what I do when it comes to prayer, when it comes to Bible study, when it comes to love and giving and service and faithfulness. You're saying, follow me. My life will help you to understand what's important and needed. Follow me because I seek to follow Christ. And every single parent who confesses Christ have those that are looking and learning what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. If every new Christian from this day on, every new Christian, were to learn from you personally, nobody else, from you, and they were watching your life and following your life, learning what it really means to be a Christian, a genuine, real Christian, where would the church be in another generation? If every Christian, new Christian, were following you, where would the church be in another generation? Would it be stronger, more committed, or would it be weaker? See, at salvation, we were placed in Christ, verse 1 says. And as we were placed in a Christ, we received a new heart. We were made a new creature in Christ. Why? So we can live differently in the power of the indwelling Spirit. Because as Christians, we become examples to follow. As parents, we're examples to follow. That's just the way it is. If you don't want that to be so, then you better not become a parent, because that's the way it is. Dr. Thomas said, we become little copies of Christ in purity and in love and in suffering for those who have just started out to follow Him. Maybe your first response was, as mine was, as I was studying this, yeah, but I'm not always following and imitating Christ in my life as I should. I'm not a very good example as a Christian. And how could I ever be the example that I need to be to follow Him? Probably we've all just asked that question to ourselves just during this sermon. Let me answer it this way. As a Christian, one who's in Christ, one who's been born again, you're seeking to follow Him. Yet as you're seeking to follow Him, as I did as this little boy, sometimes I would step out to get the next step, but I couldn't reach it. Or sometimes it got messed up by the dirt, and I didn't know quite where it was. And so I'd kind of mess up on my following process in my life. So I might stumble along the way. We might say something we shouldn't say that's not a good example. We might do something that we know is wrong that becomes a lousy example. Been there, done that? Of course we have. Well, that makes you and me the best example that a brand new Christian can have. Because we know without a shadow of a doubt that after they come to Christ, the new Christian, and they're excited about their new faith, and they're, oh man, they just can't hardly stand it. You know, they want to learn everything and know everything, and they want everybody they know to know Christ like they know Christ, and they're just, whoo! But you know, when you're around that, it's not going to be long before they're going to stumble and fall. And don't we? As they look to us and seek to follow our human example, and then they watch us, what we do after we stumble and fall, it teaches them what they're supposed to do when they stumble and fall. So we become the best example of all, because new Christians and even a little bit older ones and even older than that, we all stumble and fall. And we learn from that. The thing that's so dangerous and so hard is to be in a position like I'm in, knowing that I'm following Christ and seeking to follow Christ, but I'm going to stumble and fall. And sometimes that's, as a pastor, that's looked at as not very good. So then you're judged and put down and maybe kicked out or whatever. Because I am going to say something to somebody that I shouldn't say. I'm going to do something that I shouldn't do. Because I'm following Him, but not perfectly. So the point is, well, what do I do after I stumble and fall? Do I stay down? Or do I get up, confess my sin, make it right with God, and someone else, dust myself off and keep going? That's the example. So when you say, wait a minute, you know, I'm not perfect and I stumble and fall, so how can I be the good example? Well, you're the best example of all, because they're going to stumble and fall, and they're going to know what, they're going to have to know what to do, because they're not going to know what to do, because they don't know the book yet. And so they're going to see what you did and what I did related to that. In some ways, the greatest example in my life for you is when I stumble and fall, and then what I do afterwards. Same with a parent. You stumble and fall, and the kids see it. What you do afterwards, how you handle it, and then you keep up and pressing on. Well, as we seek to please and serve God with all of our heart, and fail sometimes, that doesn't disqualify us in this thing. It's our example. Number four, a Christian is someone who is willing to suffer for Christ. Is one who's willing to suffer for Christ. You became imitators or followers or mimics of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. We follow Him in spite of the troubles and trials of life. Severe suffering. You might have the word affliction or tribulation. It's the Greek word philipsis, which speaks of intense pressure. It means to be crushed or pressed or squeezed. It's not talking about mild discomfort here. It's experiencing intense pressure and great difficulties, both inwardly and outwardly. Some people will say that they're Christians, and they will start out following God, and then all of a sudden the pressures come, and then it gets difficult, and then they walk away. They turn away. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, pastor and theologian, who was a prisoner of World War II in Germany and was hanged on April 8, 1945, just 2 weeks before the American troops liberated his camp. He said this, quote, "When Jesus calls a man or a woman, He bids him come and die. True conversion means that you continue to follow Christ even when the going gets tough." You need to know that America is one of the few places left in the world that you can, by faith, choose to follow Christ and not find yourself under intense pressure, maybe even arrested or killed or persecuted. One of the few places left. In the Economist Weekly newspaper dated December 31st, 2011, it said this, "In Nigeria, scores of Christians have died in Islamic bomb attacks targeting Christmas prayers. In Iran and Pakistan, Christians are on death row for what? Well, for apostasy. See, they quit Islam, and they call it blasphemy. Dozens of churches in Indonesia have been attacked or shut down. In Egypt and Syria, where secular despots gave Christianity a shield of sorts, political upheaval and Muslim zeal threaten ancient Christian groups. Not all Christians' woes are done by Muslims. The faith faces harassment in formerly communist China, in Vietnam, and in India. Hindu nationalists want to penalize Christians who make converts. See, this says that a Christian, a real true Christian, is someone who will by faith choose to follow Christ no matter what the cost, no matter how hard it gets, even if it means your life. Question at the end of this last point, what will it take to stop you from following Christ? What will Satan bring into your life? And that trial or that problem will either testify to the reality of your faith, or it will demonstrate that it wasn't real because you'll walk away from him. Father, thank you for just these two other points. Lord, we pray that as we look at these different verses in 1 Thessalonians 1, that we would look at them and ask ourselves, what do I see in these verses related to me personally? Is my life demonstrating that I'm a for real Christ follower, that I'm in Christ, a new creature, seeking to please him? And I pray, Father, if that's not the case with anybody here, that they might just, by faith, turn to God, like the Thessalonians did, from the idols of their heart. Turn to God. Receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and seek to serve him the rest of our days, to do what he's gifted us to do, whatever that might be. I pray, Father, that you would just speak to all of our hearts through these few thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to close our service by singing page 410. And it's a song called He Leadeth Me. 400.